Let's please turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. And we will be continuing our study, and it really, again, in light of the fact that we've been saying for weeks that the prophet Jeremiah was speaking to a fallen nation of Israel, a nation that had left its first love, had left the commandments of God and cast God out of their sight, and then what came in is filth, idolatry, immorality, and now Jeremiah is there warning. And last week we saw that one of the warnings was to take a potter's flask and throw it down to the ground, symbolizing the fact that God was going to be destroying the work he had done in bringing Israel into the land and actually cast them out into a foreign land. And that it was just an object lesson. And we saw that last week Jeremiah experiences his first physical persecution, where he's being slapped around for the message and being put in stocks by people that were condemning him for his message of warning against judgment. And Jeremiah actually, like us, he felt like, I don't think I want to speak this anymore. I don't like this persecution, being hated. But then he realizes that this message that he had was a burning fire within him. And I know many Christians that get in with family and they I wish I could just somehow get through to these people because there's this message of the love of God that would just reach into the hearts of my relatives, and there's something burning and they're looking for that time, that perfect time to be able to apply it to their situation. And we're going to be getting to 22:24 here in a second, but in light of all that we've been studying in the previous weeks, we did, to again date this tape, this last week, we did have the hurricane that hit Louisiana, Katrina hurricane, and I wanted to equip you again, as we've been saying, to be able to have an answer in the office place, to the neighbors. And there's a lot of different ideas about how this should be spun that are out there in the world. One of the ideas is that this is just a coincidence. It was just a hurricane. You crazy Christians, you always got to read something into it. You know, this is just one of those things that happened. And in fact, I was given this news article by Don this morning, which is exactly, this is it, you crazy nutcase Christians. In fact, to quote him, this is Leonard Pitts, Jr., Pulitzer Prize winner, by the way, columnist. And so he's of this philosophy. It's just a hurricane. Some alleged Christians think it's a victory for heterosexuality. Memo to all these nitwits. It was a hurricane, not God's stamp of approval for your small-mindedness and hate. So there's a group of people out there that look at Christians who think, maybe this does have something to do with the immorality in New Orleans, and we'll cover that in a minute. Maybe it has something to do. I mean, obviously we're not God, and we don't know exactly, but I read this Bible, and we're going to see some verses that say, there's consequences for what you do. And then we'll look at what New Orleans does and what was happening this week and see, well, we're a bunch of nimwitted, haters. Well, it's kind of hateful for him to say that. I wonder if they'll arrest him for hate crime for talking about us like that. But anyway, there's that group, I'd like to say for that group that's out there maybe listening on tape or whatever, what are you going to say when it escalates and there's more hurricanes and more flooding, more earthquakes, to the point where there's global tsunami waves, according to the Bible, where there's global meteorites coming down and falling on the heads of men and they're cursing God. And when there's global famine and a fourth of the world's population dies, well, what are you going to say then? And if it never happens, then of course the Bible's a lie. But not only is it going to happen, there's many people that feel that we're in the last of the last days where it's going to happen. And see, these are warnings, these are birth pangs. Jesus said it was going to be like birth pangs. It's going to be like, honey, I think it's time to go to the hospital. At first you go, you sure? You sure you're going to have a baby? And then when it gets, every couple minutes there's contractions and sweat is dripping. Oh, the baby's about to come. Well, see, I think we're at the beginning of the birth pangs. Time will tell. But someday it's going to happen. And so what are you going to say? I would say to those people that are listening that have that mentality, someday get a clue and get on your knees before God that there is a God who reigns over this universe. And he really does care for the affairs of man. And he does look at the wickedness of man on earth. And he tries to bring us to humbleness. And certainly we are being humbled as a country. We can do anything. And You know, we're not quite there yet. We will be humble. Some people think that it's Mommy Earth is mad at us, and she's my New Age friends. My New Age dad actually is, you know, would be of the mindset that, you know, we're just not realizing our Christ consciousness of people. We're not realizing that we're God, and we're not acting like God. We haven't reached this quantum leap into Christ consciousness where the great age of Aquarius will come when we all realize our Godhood and start acting so positive instead of negative, which, and I even said, Dad, now you think I'm one of those negative influences getting Mommy Earth upset. Yeah, well, Kevin, everybody's on their path. And because our comments of, you know, there's sin, and with sin, death and destruction and misery, that's so negative, and that hurts Mommy, and Mommy wants to upchuck all the diseases on the earth that feel this way, and so that's what's happening. Mom's upset. Well, you know, the earth, according to the Bible, is agonizing over the effects of the sin of man. And it's actually crying out to God for the day that He comes back and reconciles the world and man back to Him by the judgment of the world. So yes, the earth is upset that God placed it in subjection because of all the agony that does come on the world because our sin has affected the world. But someday He's going to cleanse it, and the world is actually crying out for that day. I think when Jesus said, if these people don't cry out on the Mount of Olives saying, you know, blessed is He who comes in the name of the world, the very rocks will cry out. I don't think He was making it up. I think the very rocks would cry because of the glory of God. The whole creation will worship the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, no, we're not supposed to worship the earth. And we met somebody at the fair that was worshiping the earth. And anyway, so the some say it's God saying He will curse those that curse you, meaning Israel. That what has the world done to Israel recently? Well, the entire time that the world was forcing Israel to give up the land that God says, it's my land, I'm giving to the Jews, the entire time that the forced Gaza pullout of 9,000 Jewish people was happening, Europe was being deluged by unprecedented flooding all over Europe. The day after it was complete, the day that it was done, Gaza's done, was the day that, boom, Katrina formed right off the coast in the Caribbean. Kind of unprecedented. The weathermen were going, wow, that was weird. And then it hits Florida, comes into the Gulf. Now, why are we so, you know, messing with Israel? Because of our Arab oil partners. How secure is our oil now that we've messed with Israel? Again, we don't know. We just know that the day it ends, this hurricane comes, wipes out major oil supplies of this country, something that we hold so dear in our attachments around the world. Is it a coincidence? I don't know, but we'll see. Let me just say this. If it is just a coincidence, then so be it. If it's not a coincidence, and God really does care about His nation, then let me predict this. Every nation that tries to get Israel to be destroyed, to completely be eliminated from the land, to try and through step process or an immediate war that would eradicate 5 million Jewish people from the land of Israel, every one of those nations, no matter how powerful they are, how many nukes they have, how many weapons, tanks, and everything, they will be destroyed rather than seeing 5 million Jews in a small little country in a postage stamp of land on this expansive earth. Instead of them being destroyed, those nations will be destroyed. And if Israel is, and then I'll make again this public statement, if Israel is destroyed and ceases to be a nation, then okay, you guys are right. There is no God that really cares about this little place, this Israel. And so I should stop being a pastor and promulgating this lie. But I don't think that I'll have to worry about that because nations will be destroyed that come against Israel. And actually the one that has gotten the most press there in the article from this guy is that New Orleans is like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like Nineveh. See, Nineveh, we did our study on Wednesday on Nineveh, the book of Jonah. Is New Orleans like Nineveh where God said to the Ninevites, their wickedness has come up before me. And He sends Jonah, and He says, Jonah, go warn them, because their wickedness has got to the point where I'm going to go down and judge. Well, in the case of Nineveh, Jonah did end up getting there ultimately, warned them, and they repented. And God stayed the judgment because God wants us to repent from our wicked deeds so that we aren't going to have to be judged. Sodom and Gomorrah, we know from the book of Genesis, chapter 18 through 19, that it required, through homosexuality, rampant in the city, universal in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that it had to be destroyed. Now, again, these guys, they think everybody should be a homosexual, I guess, and God doesn't care and just do whatever. But God saw it and He judged it. Now, what was supposed to happen last week in New Orleans, for those that haven't heard, what was supposed to happen is the annual Decadence Festival. In fact, it was the 34th Decadence Festival. Last year, they had 100-some thousand homosexuals pouncing into New Orleans for absolute open whatever you want to do, because that's a city that you want to sin, this is the place to come. And, in fact, down on Bourbon Street in the French Quarter, which is where all this happens, Mardi Gras and everything happens, when the hurricane originally passed, you know, think about this, the hurricane is coming, direct shot to Louisiana, everybody's saying if the Category 5 hits, all the levees are gone, it's a destroyed city. At the very last minute, a breath of hot air came in from the west, broke it down to a Category 4 and pushed it a little bit east. And the original path, or the path, took it to the point where originally the levees didn't fail. And the people got up in the morning and they go, hey, let's clean up. We've got a big party coming in this weekend of homosexuals to do their partying thing and their thing out in the road. And then, how come the water's rising? And see, I even think that had there been the mayor, instead of cussing and swearing, showing the type of city that it is to all the leaders of the world, if he had gotten down on his knees and said, people, we have come close to the wrath of God. And I want to call it a coincidence. I want to just say, you know what, let's just pray, because had that hurricane not veered ever so slightly, we would have been a destroyed city. And let's just assume maybe we've offended God. And let's get on our knees and pray. God would say, okay. And the levees wouldn't have failed. But because they're, okay, clean up the debris. We got a bunch of homosexuals coming. They're going to party this weekend and we're going to make lots of money. Oh, okay. There you go. And then, I'm doing a little bit of research on Mardi Gras, by the way, which happens once a year. It means Fat Tuesday. It's a Tuesday before Ash. You know, the Ash Wednesday, I think, week. And this is a website for New Orleans, and it says, it was a frequently asked questions about New Orleans. And this is one of the questions. Is it true that Mardi Gras is really a pagan holiday? So somebody writes, is it true Mardi Gras is really a pagan holiday? And this is the answer from this New Orleans website. If you've ever been on Bourbon Street on Mardi Gras, as a drunken mob gathers around a golden calf, beating drums and blowing horns and shouting, hail to the calf, you won't need to ask that question. Okay, so, well, I've never been to Mardi Gras. I'd never go to Mardi Gras. I wouldn't want the fire to come down. I wouldn't even want to be there. But what do they do? Nothing. I guess part of it is to get a golden calf in the middle of town and worship a golden calf. Ah, that rings a bell. Just a little tiny bell. And, you know, the thing that's so crazy, and this is going to fit into our study of Jeremiah, because this particular chapter that we're going to be studying, hopefully, it's a chapter that says, woe to the shepherds who have ripped off my people. How did they rip off? They didn't teach them the Word of God. I wonder how many people in America, if you called up every single household, do you know any significance of the golden calf, people worshiping the golden calf? No. And yet, see, if we had the knowledge of the Word of God in our land, we'd realize that that kind of goes along with Exodus chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 9. Moses is up on the hill receiving the Ten Commandments from God. And God says, Moses, you better get down there. Those people, 30 days, just 30 days, the cloud by day, fire by night, is still there in the camp telling them, this is God, Almighty God, in your presence. And they're off worshiping a golden calf. You better go down. Well, we don't know where this Moses is that took us out of Egypt. They've completely forgotten about God taking them out of Egypt. So we need to make this golden calf and worship it. Well, the wrath of God fell on many thousands of people. And why? Why is it that people would repeat, as we said last week, repeat history? Oh, how many even know the golden calf story? You know, at Kitsap Fair, we had a, we were again, kind of bringing people in through questions about the Bible. One of them was, this Old Testament person was thrown into a den of hungry lions. 90% of the people didn't know. And that's 90% of the people didn't know, even after giving them the choices of who was Noah. We had multiple choice it with them. Who was Noah? Who was Adam? Who was King David? And who was Daniel? And some people would say, who was Adam? didn't know Adam was the person. I mean, it's amazing the famine that's in the land. Why? Because the shepherds have ripped off the people. Woe to the shepherds that we have departed from teaching the word of God. And the shepherds go to, as we're going to get into, pastors, presidents, legislatures, teachers, fathers, everybody. Woe to the shepherds. We all have our flocks. I mean, you guys are the flock of, me as a pastor and the leaders of this church, but you have a flock of whoever's, you're in response. Woe to the shepherds that have not gone on. This is how this frequently asked question answer continues after this. You won't need to ask that question. Then it goes, there is no doubt that the period of celebration that we call Carnival, Mardi Gras Carnival, has roots in pagan end of winter and beginning of spring rituals reaching back thousands of years. These festivals, some of which can only be described as drunken orgies, existed across most lands that were being overtaken by the Christian church, and like many other holidays and rites, the church sought to balance between the old and the new. Understanding that the party was not going to stop, the church placed limits on it, decreeing that it could not start until the finish of Christmas holidays and had to end on the day before Ash Wednesday. So I never even knew that was the history of Mardi Gras. It's like, the church is trying to tell us about Jesus and this, this God that cares about the affairs of man and judges sin and stuff, but we are going to party. But okay, we'll do it before Ash Wednesday. Remembering Jesus dying on the cross on our sins and Resurrection Sunday lead up to that. Let's party before we have to play church. Well, you know what? if I was living there, I think I want to move someplace else. And then we sit there, well, are we safe in Washington State? I don't think so. The news of a couple months ago that we're known, Enumclaw is known now nationally, internationally, of a website where bestiality is practiced. And so what are they going to say? Again, if there is a God, if he cares about the affairs of man, if he is, and he says in this chapter of Jeremiah, excuse me, but I see all things. I don't miss anything that's happening. And there's consequences for sin. Then I sit there and go, okay, Mount Rainier blows, whatever happens. And see, the difference is, we are living here. We can't, this world is getting so corrupt. Where do we go? And there are Christians that were in New Orleans. There were people that were God-fearing, and they suffer too. But the difference is that in the midst of suffering, as Jeremiah and his people did, there is the awareness of, we're not crying out to the news camera, say, if you don't help, I will die. We say, my Jesus has already come and help and save my eternal life, and though this body may die, I have everlasting life in heaven. And see, that's the difference. Many of the refugees that are there, I've heard, are asking for Bibles now. Praise God. See, judgment brings to anybody that sits there, I think I'm not going to be a proud New Orleans Mardi Gras decadence festival supporter anymore. I think I'm coming this close to death. I think I will see whether or not I'm truly ready to die. And I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek His Word. I'm going to study. Praise God. Because that's what judgment really always does. So that's why I think that we as Christians should say, fine, you think this isn't the judgment of God? Fine. But here's the prediction. We continue down this path of rejecting God according to this Bible, if it's the truth and not the fantasies of some men that over the centuries wrote up, then there's going to be worse to pay. This is the beginning. It's not the end. It's going to continue. And when you finally get a clue that if it does continue to get worse and worse, humble yourself someday. We might be gone, but humble yourself and turn to God while there's still time. Another thing that just comes out of the news is our verse that we went over a couple weeks ago. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Where's the government? I always translate that in my mind. Where's the taxpayers? Where's the men to help me? Because cursed is the man who trusts in man. You know, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters which spread out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Not because they might not experience be standing in the same waters, flood waters, or in the same drought or the same judgment as somebody else, but they're trusting in God. And this I want to let everybody sink in. Please let this sink in that as Christians, if you know Jesus, no matter what happens, that you're planted by the river, the spiritual river that's leading us to heaven. And that if you get caught up in the here and now with the people, you'll lose your ability to be a witness. I pray that there were Christians there in the midst of those people saying, you know what, no matter what happens to us, we're all going to die someday. And we need to have the help of Jesus. So anyway, how did Israel get to the depth of sin that caused the judgment warned about by Jeremiah? That's chapter 23. And actually, let's turn to 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. So why did Israel get to this condition of needing judgment? And I mean men, women, and children slaughtered, horrible famine, unreal misery. I mean, what we have been seeing as Americans is nothing compared to history, nothing. And it is horrible. It is tragic. And we do want to help the people that are survived. More than anything, we want to help them with their bodily survival so they can hear the spiritual survival message of Jesus. And but what was it that brought them? It was the shepherds did evil. Well, what were the shepherds supposed to do? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. We're going to look at some other verses here. What were they supposed to do? Who were the shepherds of Israel? Well, historically, they were the Levitical priests, the prophets, the true prophets of God, the Levitical priests, and even in the law of Moses, when the law of Moses came about, Moses was their leader, he was their prophet, and God wanted to be their king. Well, later on, God knew the nation was going to want a king, a human king, like all the other nations around them, so Moses was given by God the law to apply to the kings when they came into the historical picture. And in Deuteronomy 17, 18, it tells what the king was supposed to do. And it shall be when he, the future kings of Israel, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. And that law was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of our Bible, every king that came to the throne was supposed to write his own copy with his own hand. A copy of the in the book from the one before the priests, the Levites, take an official scroll from the Levites and sit down, write his own copy. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Wow. See, God says to preserve a nation, you, the kings, legislators, governors, principals, teachers, pastors, people, anybody, you should have, you should write out your own. Well, praise God, we can go buy them now. And you study it. And you let it so that it governs your life. And you fear the God that dwells within the pages in his law. And then you pass that on to those that are down below you for the righteousness so that you can have longevity. So isn't any surprise that Satan, who has inspired a group like the ACLU, who who has been lifted up as some great protector of our freedoms in the Constitution, which is a blatant lie. That they have, what did they first concentrate on? Get rid of this thing. Get it out of the governor's hands. Get it out of the teachers, out of the principals, out of the president, out of the legislature. And they're not going to give up till they're done because they're inspired by Satan to destroy this country. And we need to be public about that. We need to be public when we stand up with them in these meetings where they're lying to the people and trying to destroy this country and to destroy the people, to say, no, the people must hear the word of God. They must hear this word. They must hear the laws of God. And we must stop being silent as Christians about the law of God and the consequences of being against it. Because we are headed down the path of judgment. And, oh, I think it's too late, but we can warn a few. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 10, please, as we continue to look at what else was supposed to happen? What else were the shepherds supposed to do before the printing press, before we all had the privilege of being able to have a Bible, when it was still rare to have an actual scroll around for all the people? What was supposed to happen? Well, in Deuteronomy 31:10, Moses is again being told by God what to do. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, which would happen around September, October on our calendar. It's coming up, actually, in Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles. The harvest is done. The people are thankful to God that they are going to have food for the winter. And then they go to Jerusalem and they meet at the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody had to be there. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you, priests, kings, shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn for to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. Everybody in the nation, everybody, goes to Jerusalem. The priests and the kings and the princes, they spread out through the congregation and they start in Genesis 1:1 and they don't get done until they get to the last verse of Deuteronomy. Everybody gets to hear this law. And I would say that look at every Christian family, ask yourself as a father of your family, have you sat down and read even once every 7 years? So in other words, by the time your teenager is leaving home, he should have heard you read to them Genesis through the end of Deuteronomy twice in their lifetime. And I would say that probably very few have actually done that, read, sat down, studied. And see, churches should be committed to that. Churches should be committed to teaching the Word of God, that people would fear the things that are here. Turn to 2 Kings, our last little diversion from Jeremiah, 2 Kings chapter 22. This is a picture. God gives us all kinds of incredible pictures of what happens when we do lose the law. Obviously, you look at the history of Israel, they didn't do what they were commanded to do. The kings did not write their own copy of the law and then, keep it on their mind. The people did not get the law read to them every 7 years. And so what happened is the scroll, let's push it to the back of the temple and make room for the gods of the Syrians that we're going to bring into the temple because they beat us in that battle, and so their God's better than our God, and so let's bring their God into our temple. In fact, their temple looks a little different than the temple that God told us to build, and so let's make it a little bit different. In fact, let's even tear down some of our temple to help make this other temple. And so there's idols in the temple, everything, and the scrolls have been pushed into the corner and lost for years. They don't even know the Word of God in the land. And what are they doing? They're still being religious, but they don't have the Word of God. They're going by the dictates of their own hearts. And so that is the picture that we see as we come to 2 Kings 22:8. And under Josiah, who was a very young man when he became king, he sent some people to go fix up the temple of God. And when they're fixing it up, they realize, whoa, the scroll of the law of God. And they sat there and they read it. The two scribes read it themselves and they go, wow, we got to show the king. And so, verse 8, then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And then going to verse 10, then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, Josiah, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. And what that means is, he just went, ah, just ripped and, oh God. Our nation has become so wicked. We didn't know. We lost the word of God. We let it erase from the land. We let the ACLU take it out of our schoolrooms. We let them come out, you know, take it out of our churches as we replaced our Bibles with purpose-driven garbage. We've stopped teaching the Word of God to people because they really don't want to hear it. We'll teach them something different. Teach them something to tantalize their ears. But God, we've offended you. And look, we do sacrifice our sons and daughters. You said that if we did that, we'd be destroyed. We do have homosexuality and perverts, meaning homosexuals, in the very city of Jerusalem. God, we know that that's going to be. And see, Josiah decided, I'm going to clean house. And the greatest revival in the history of Israel started. And he did. He tore down all the idol places and it says, got rid of the perverted persons out of the land. And God said, Josiah, because you've done this, the judgment that I told you is going to happen in the books of the law is going to happen because it's too late. There's too much evil that has come. Messiah burned too many of the children. He let in too much, but it's not going to happen during your life. I'm going to stay the judgment because you had a heart that turned towards me. But it was too late. Back to Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. How do they scatter? By not feeding the people the Word of God, according to the Word of God. Because then the people don't have that compass. They don't have that lighthouse. They don't have something that governs their heart other than their own wicked heart. And we're so easily deceived and turn astray. Today, how would it apply again to pastors, legislators, judges, presidents, everybody who does not teach the people the Word of God? And again, you know, to bring in the purpose-driven movement, Eugene Peterson, who is the author of the replacing the translations of our Bible, the Message Bible, and this is what he said a few years ago when he was being interviewed by Mars Hill Review. He says, Christians should be studying it less, meaning the Bible, not more. You just need enough to pay attention to God. I'm just not at all pleased with all the emphasis on Bible study as if it's some kind of special thing that Christians do, and the more they do, the better. Well, now, excuse me, but God in His law said, study to show yourself, or in the New Testament, study to show yourself approved. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, for 31 years, when I became a Christian, people said, Kevin, study the Word of God. I took it as a challenge, and I wanted to know the Word of God. 31 years of it, and it governs my mind. It helps me to... My wicked heart wants to sin just like anybody else. But the Word of God restrains me. And the power of His Holy Spirit sits there, Kevin, you can't. You can't do that. Jesus is coming. We're going to go to heaven. This is the world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will abides forever. Why? No. And so if I didn't have that, if I had just been reading people's books in the bookstore, people are all the time coming, did you read this book? No, I'm not done studying the Bible until I have every word memorized. Damn, that's how I act. I mean, it used to be the bookstores were full of study books on how to learn the Bible. And now you can't even, I have to order Bibles when I want to get a Bible for my Sudanese chaplain in Africa. I have to order it because it's not on the shelf. There was a lady at the fair, and I could tell she wasn't accepting, embracing the Jesus is the only way, and we go to hell if we don't believe in Him. And she asked, well, what do you think about the purpose-driven book? And I go, you're not going to like my answer. Well, let's hear it anyway. I said, I couldn't get past the very first page, which says, if you go to the very first page, and I'm paraphrasing ever so slightly, It says, you know, this God has ordained this day in your life because now you're holding this book that you can now know the purpose for your life. I can't believe Christians can get past that paragraph. Because of how blasphemous it is. And yet, millions, thousands of pastors are putting away the real Word of God, which, by the way, gives me the purpose of my life. I didn't have to wait for 31 years as a Christian to get Rick Warren's book. I know the purpose of my life from God Himself. And then there's a quote from a Message Bible that's from Ephesians, which had it not said Ephesians, I wouldn't even know it comes from the New Testament. I'd say, it's New Testament. I would have gotten that much. And I've read Ephesians a few times, but I couldn't even recognize the verse. And then I get to the paragraph underneath that that says, very first page, you know, I am thankful to all the great men who have given me the understanding that I have on this subject, and I thank God that now I can share it with you. I thank man for the message. I thank God that I can take man's message to you. And I promised people I'd read the book, and I got that page. Psh, I can't. And then I opened it up again to try and get through the first chapter. It does not communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a gospel that says all you have to do is find the purpose for your life. Just find the purpose and everything's okay. And the book treats the reader that opens the book could be a murderer of, you know, security guards in jail and everything, and as long as you just find a purpose that's not so self-centered in life, you're okay with God. What a lie. And he's deceiving hundreds of thousands of people all over the country away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ, how they have to repent from their sins, turn to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, or they're going to die and go to hell, no matter how much they decided to be less selfish than they were before. So anyway, she didn't like that answer, and I explained it to her, and she goes, can you say anything good about the book? I go, well, it is. I mean, to the extent that people will live less selfishly, I mean, it does make for a better America that's going to hell. I don't like being around a bunch of selfish people that are going to just try and steal and everything, and so it's nice, but they're going to go to hell if they don't know Jesus Christ, and that message is not taught in the purpose-driven book. And then she's actually, I mentioned this, she's the one that says, why do you Christians, why do you just keep on, you know, you keep on trying to do the same thing and expect different results? Meaning, you guys that preach this, I mean, look at your churches, they're drying up. And people just aren't buying the message. I mean, I think, and then she said this, I think Rick Warren just realized the futility of just trying to do the same thing, expecting different results, and he's just trying to. And she didn't say this, but this is exactly what's happening, and these are the new terms in our Christian world. Reinventing Christianity. The emerging church. The new movement of Christianity. I am warning all of you, because of these verses in Jeremiah, woe to the shepherds that don't warn you. Don't go into this movement. Don't be involved in this movement. It's a deception from Satan himself. They are reinventing Christianity by moving it away from what it is. See, God is not performance oriented. In Noah's day, he didn't say, Noah, you know, there's still some room between the elephants to get a few more people than eight in the boat. Could you change the message a little bit so we can get more people in the boat? It says in the Bible that he taught for 120 years. A righteous man that taught and preached, and they mocked him. He didn't change the message. Jesus didn't change the message. Nobody of the prophets of God changed the message to get more results. Jesus said most people are going to go to hell. Very few are going to find their way. And we can't change the message. It's just people who are rejecting the message have to change their heart and turn away from the rebellion against God and come to a living God who will save all who come to Him on His terms and not by our terms. And in fact, how can you change God's message for him? How can you reinvent gold? You know what you do when you reinvent gold? You come up with gold is an element. It's untarnished. You can come back a billion years later and it's still gold. What's the only way that you can do to really reinvent gold? Is you come up with something that's fake. What do they call it? Fool's gold. And you know, people are foolishly turning away from the gold of the preciousness of Jesus Christ. And you know that it is a gold that has to be sought after. People have to seek for God, and they have to find Him. And He says, if you seek, you will find. So I don't want this first couple verses to come back when I stand before God. Woe to you, Kevin, who destroyed and scattered the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against Kevin, who feeds my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for evil for your doing, says the Lord. That puts fear in my heart. And that's what lets me not care when people go, oh, you know, and she walked away and she just, you know, this lady, she, oh, you're a nutcase. This guy, you're a nutcase. Yeah, I don't care. I don't mind hearing nutcase from people. I fear hearing it from God. I fear hearing woe to you. And so what does the Bible tell us to do? Teach the Word of God. I want you to know, and whoever wants to in whatever way, you know, come closer to God by knowing what His Word says. In thankfulness, really, for me, to all the people that helped me learn, the Chuck Smiths and the other people in the world, that when I was so wanting to understand this very difficult book that was so out of my culture and out of the history of my knowledge, that, oh God, what does this really mean? And for God to have provided people, oh, thank you, Jesus. And to just be, to the extent that God empowers any of us to do it. What did Jesus do as the great shepherd? The Bible says that He was the great shepherd. 26 times He says, and He taught them, and He taught them, and He taught them, and He taught them. But I will gather, verse 3. I don't think we're going to get as far as we thought. Verse 3, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. When is that going to happen? Some would say, is He saying after Babylon? After the destruction and they go into Babylon, is He going to then set shepherds over them? Well, if you look at the history, they didn't do a very good job then. Had to be cast through all the nations of the world again. Is He talking about the last days? Yes, I think He's talking. Through all of history, He has a remnant. He's saying there's going to be a remnant who love My Word, and I will bring them, and they will not be dismayed. They shall not be lacking. They will fear no more. And indeed, everybody, Peter even teaches that, or Paul, that perfect love casts out all fear. What is the perfect understanding of the love of God? I cannot fear. It wouldn't matter if you're in New Orleans and it's not a fear, because I know the love of God. And I know that He will take the fear away. There'll be no dismay. I won't be lacking because I'm going to heaven. And then he goes, verse 5, to again point to the last days. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David, King David, who was promised by God in 2 Chronicles, that I will make a Messiah come from you, a ruler who will rule on the throne, a descendant of yours. So this is talking about that promise. I will raise to David a branch. This branch is that Messiah of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. This Jesus is going to come and rule on this earth. And for all those people that think, oh no, it's just a hurricane, yeah, okay, guess what? There's going to be all this bad, and Jesus is coming, and you're going to miss out. Of a king that comes in righteousness and rules on this earth, and his law fills the land, the knowledge of the Lord fills the land, and in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. See, this Israel has been gathered into the land in fulfillment of many, many dozens of prophecies in the Old Testament. This verse tells me Jesus comes back before they're gone. And when he comes back, he then allows the true Jewish blood, Israel, people that have survived the tribulation period, he gives them peace in the land. Because Zechariah says the survivors through the tribulation period will be seeing Jesus visibly come from the heavens. And they will weep and wail when they look on him whom they have pierced, and all Israel will be saved, it says in the book of Romans. They will all at that instant realize, we truly did miss Jesus. And then he will set up his kingdom, and the Jews will be there in Israel. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Now to the Jew, they think, oh no, with the Jewish blood, our circumcision's our righteousness, because we have the law, not that we believe it is our righteousness. And no, our righteousness is in Christ Jesus. And that's a New Testament thought that they should have realized in the Old Testament, that it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, a very famous verse, "For He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus the Son, who knew no sin, never had sin, who knew no sin to be sin." So God took this Jesus who knew no sin and made all the sins of the world placed on Him, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God did a little, okay, Jesus, you're perfect. You humans, you're all sinful creatures deserving of hell. And so He said, Jesus, here's the plan. We're going to take all these sins and we're going to place it on You, and You're going to die and be crucified in their place. And in exchange, all these sinners who believe in You, believe in our plan of salvation, I will then take Your righteousness and I will place it on them. And therefore, when You reign over the whole world, You will be their righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness, is coming to this earth to reign. And what an amazing gospel message, that God would cover over our filth and give us the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. So that with all the sins that we've committed, it's as if we didn't ever sin. And that's what the word justify, God justifies us, which many people have taken the word apart and said, just as if I had never done it. And that's truly what happens with the salvation work of God. And instead, most people reject that message. They try to establish a righteousness of their own. Well, I'm good enough, I haven't murdered, but actually, because of this little deal that God worked out, everybody has murdered. Everybody who has sinned has had their sins placed on Jesus. And the Bible says that sin requires death. Everybody that sins dies. So actually, some of our sins were placed on Jesus. Even if we were the only one in the whole universe through all of history, our sin placed on Jesus resulted in the death, the murder of Jesus. So when people say, well, I've never killed anybody, yes, you have. You killed Jesus. Your sins placed on Jesus contributed to His need to be murdered by the religious leaders of His day. We're all murderers. We're all suffering the wrath of God if we don't come under the grace of God through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's our message, really, to this dying world. The chapter goes on with just expounding on the woe to the shepherds, the woe to the mockers of Jeremiah. The chapter ends with Jeremiah being told by God, you tell them, when they come up and they say, what's the bad news today? Jeremiah said, you know what? You're the bad news. God's going to judge you. And by the way, if you ever use this term, bad news, what's the bad news message today? Then God's going to increase the judgment upon you, because He's saying no more mocking. Because you mock, you die. You mock, you bring judgment. And the world, to the extent that all over America today, there are probably many, many pulpits filled with people saying the same thing about those Christians that say it's the judgment of God. And they're mocking. They're mocking the warnings of God. And what the end of the chapter says, better don't do that. And people turn away from proclaiming this message because they're afraid of the world hating us. But woe to us if we don't stick with the message and warn the people with the truth of the Word of God, so that in that day that we stand before God in heaven, when He's ruling over us as the King of righteousness forever and ever and ever, we know that we also devoted our lives to trying to serve Him in this wicked world, so that just like people told us the message so we could believe, that we gave the message to others also. It's incredible days that we're living in. I just pray that the Lord Jesus would just guard our hearts in these days. Things are changing, but there can be a great peace that we can have in Jesus, that though the storms of the world surround us, that we know that we stand on a rock that cannot be moved, and trust in Him until He delivers us safely into heaven. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love You. We love You, God, because You're you first loved us. Father, I can't even fathom your love for us and your care for us. And God, I do pray for all your saints that are here this morning. That Lord, if we are truly in the birth pang phase of the last days, that Lord, we know there's more to come. And that God, you would guard our hearts from the anxieties that the world is going to be drowning in. Father, we would truly have our hearts kept on you. We thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. For his righteousness that was given to us as a gift. And we pray that our lives would be a living sacrifice for you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Till he comes. And we know that there might be needs that you have, just things that are affecting you in this, or relatives, or just even your desire. Maybe you've been cut to the heart. And I want to just get right with God, and I want to even flee from sins that are gripping me. And we're here to pray with you, and I just want to invite you, if you want to just come up. We can talk, we can pray. And Bob and Mark and others can just be here available to pray with you. God bless you and keep you in his care this week as you serve him. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.